You know, the title of my message is Rejoice in the Lord, but I think that I should change the title because I should say the joy of the Lord instead of rejoice in the Lord. Of course, we rejoice in the Lord, but it's because of the joy of the Lord that's why we rejoice. You understand? We love Him because He first loved us. Amen. That is what I should use, the title, the joy of the Lord. So let us a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for today. And now as I approach Thy word, Lord, take my lips, Lord, and take the hearts of Your people. And let us, O Lord, come before Your presence and let You bring out, O Father, Your grace and Your faith into the life of Your people. That truly, Lord, as much as You are to us, Father, the Lord in our heart, it be real. So be it, Father, we ask Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Alright. Let's just go to the book of Philippians. Alright, the book of Philippians. And we're going to look into Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And it's only four chapters there, but it probably take about a few Sundays to highlight on some of the points, important thing that Paul is bringing up. So remember, this is one of Paul's short epistle, but it has a lot of substance in it because he writes from the bottom of his heart. You know. Alright, this is the epistle to the Philippians. Now, first of all, we'd like to have a little background as the city of Philippi. Now, when you want the epistle where you see that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. Now, Galatia is not a city, it's a province. Alright? Thessalonica is a city. Philippi is a city. Now, Philippi is a city. It's situated just, you know, on the coast of the sea that is so well known called the Aegean Sea. And of course, you know, in mythology, among the Roman mythology, is all those titans and whatever that came up from that place, you know. All right, and Paul and his companion here in this book, his companion is Epaphroditus. And they were responding to the Macedonian call. No, the Macedonian. Macedon, you know, is a place out in where it is, where Philippi would be. And this city was named, in the first place, this city was named after Alexander the Great's father. His name, of course, is Philip of Macedon. And he's the father of Alexander the Great. And it's a very well-located city, a trade route. I mean, sometimes I was wondering how important cities really are, like Singapore, you know. We are situated, well-situated. That's a small island, but nicely situated where, you know, this the routes for the flight to come through from China down to India or from the west of Europe to Australia, they do come by this way, you know. And of course there are others like Malaysia, you have KL, and you have what you call Thailand. What is the capital of Thailand? Just off my head.
Bangkok.
Okay, that's fine. They are also well situated, but you see the most important is how the city is built up, the infrastructure, so that people will come through into the city. So Philippi, the city, is so well known because there they have a lot of gold. They are, you know, people trade a lot of gold and so on at that time. So now when Paul wrote this epistle to the Philippians, or the Christian in Philippi, he was in prison. And most of the letter he wrote actually was most of the time he was in prison. Okay, but we do not know which prison he was in. Perhaps it was in Rome, or even some said that he might be in Ephesus. Right? But it's not important of the place, which prison he was in when he wrote it, but the thing most important is, what is this epistle all about? You know, why he wrote the epistle. Okay, so he was with his companion, something I find hard to pronounce this, Epaphroditus. Am I pronouncing it right? Epaphroditus. That's the name of his companion. But we'll come to that later in other chapters. Alright, so he was in prison and he wrote this to thank the believers, the Christian in Philippi, for their concern, for the gift that they have, you know, towards him. And of course he also wrote, responded, because he got news that some of the believers in the church there was kind of a pessimistic about him not coming out of jail, that he would spend there, his time there, probably rot in the prison or things like that. So anyway, so he has to write to encourage them. And also because there was some problem in the church there in Philippi, Judaizer. You know, those people who are very much in Judaism, you know, they are converted to Christianity, but they still are going back to Judaism and so on and so forth. And remember this happening also in Galatia and many other Christian the churches where the Christians are gathered. When these Jewish converted to Christianity, they're still holding on to that Jewish idea, or that you need to be circumcised and things like that. Alright? So, he wrote this to encourage, this letter to encourage them. Now, there's one person that is well known in this city. That's why, because of this person that was converted, that a church in Philippi blossomed. You know? And you know who that person is? He's actually, you find it in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And it was a woman by the name of Lydia. She was a seller of purple, you know, the purple cloth, because it was a dye that come from some creature in the sea or some flowers, I don't know, because they don't even really know where it comes from. But Moses says, come from some kind of shell in the sea that have this blood that is kind of purple, and so it's become very valuable commodity. So they use that dye to dye cloth and make it purple, you know. So she was a seller of purple and she was converted, and it was from there that, you know, that the city, you know, the gospel began to spread, and she plays a big part in getting the gospel out to the people anyway. Alright, so this letter is a very personal letter of Paul. First of all, regarding the confidence that he had. And it's the joy in Paul's life. Nothing sort of hinders him or put him down. You know, because of the joy that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also, because of his being there with this Christian in Philippi, that his relation with them and his influence upon them, and also which reciprocated back to him, the joy that they both had. The joy that Paul had, the joy that the Philippine believers there, they sort of get very close, you know. And but because of the problem that are there, you know, as we know, when every time Paul moved away from the church to go on his missionary trip, there will always be some of these believers who, you know, like the those are very much in Judaism, still in the back. They were trying to get them to say, oh, you need to have circumcision and keep the law. That's what actually happened in Galatia and many other places. You know, or might be that the Jews try to convert some of these over there who are Jew converted into the faith. So there was all this trouble. And Paul knew that all this were going to, if this is going spread all around, it will not only happen in the church in Philippi, but it will also go over to the church down south a little bit to Thessalonica, you know, across over the Aegean Sea to the other side, to where is Ephesus, the city, to the Christian in Galatia, the province there. It was spread like what we have today in Branhamism. It spread. You see? And that's why when I am very much concerned, and it's very sad over the years that I am doing the ministry, since 81 when I start traveling, and I established some churches, you know, in the faith, and I'm glad that there's this church over in Uganda, they are strong. You know? And that young man, that man that was there when I was there ministering back in the 30s, I mean, when I was in my late 30s, and he was there, I think he's 10 years younger than me. And when he came to the truth, and I told you, I read to you, I sent you to his text to me, and how he was very much appreciative of the ministry that strengthened down. And to this day, he says that we are still standing in the wood. You know, but sadly, in many parts of India, like in Delhi, the pastor has gone over to Yahshua, Yahweh thing, you know, name. If anybody used the name of Jesus, it's not right, you know. And so they move away from that. And then there's another India that have now rejected Branham, Brother Branham, and anybody hit up against him, he hit up against me. And so it is so when, you know, as Paul said, you know, if he is gone away, you know, a sheep will come, I mean, wolves will come in, the sheep's clothing, and deceive, you know. So, Paul feels this thing that he needs to do something. But one other thing here is that he wrote from this prison, even though the Philippian believer, they are, some of them are having this pessimistic idea that he will not get out, maybe he will run in prison or stuff like that. But he wanted to assure them that he's still full of joy. And this letter, when he wrote with full radiance of his life amid, you know, amid amid the storm and the stress of life, that he continues and says, "The Lord is my joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength." You know. Alright? And in the end of it, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I said again, rejoice. But let us see what he wrote to this and learn something from Paul's epistle. Alright. Chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." Now, here, in most of Paul's epistle, when he arrived, and when he wrote them, he always identified himself as a servant of the Lord, and sometimes he said, "I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord, prisoner of Christ," things like that. But he says, he always had to use the word "servants of Jesus Christ." You see the word "servants" there. What is a servant now? He used the word very often. You know, he introduced himself and said he was with Timothy. Servants of the Lord. Now, if we today, you find that in, you go online, you know, these big churches and Pentecostal, charismatic, or whatever they have out there, and they have the video, we can see how there are thousands of people sitting there. And many times when they have service going on, they advertise, and some of them they will put down there, our guest speaker is a man of God, you know, such and such a name, man of God. Like what happened over, you can see on my website, about this Cohen, Record Cohen, you know, Cohen Record, bishop. How did he attack me, and I don't even know him. And he attacked me because, I mean, he's a UPC, and if you know the story, Nicky Short was that he knows somebody in Malawi, and that somebody who knows me early on, but I know that he's just you know, wanting support. So he wrote to everyone, and then somehow or other I came to realize later on that this bishop, Kohan, was invited to him to, you know, to a convention. He invited him to a convention. And Kohan paid him a ticket to go down south to South Africa. But he didn't turn up, and so somehow there was some correspondence, and Bishop Kohan went online and came across his picture in my website, you know, and he began to assume that I was, there was a conspiracy going on, you know. Now, they wouldn't have the contact with the African Malawi for a very long time. And so Kohan started to attack me. My goodness, he started to attack Brother Branham, attack my message and twist my word. You can read it. And this bishop in his website, he put his name there, Bishop Reckard Kohan or Kohan Reckard, Man of God. He put his title that Man of God. Now here we have this pride of people, of preachers today, they want to call themselves Man of God. But in the New Testament, you don't find this word, Man of God. You only find it in the Old Testament. But you don't find a prophet to say that. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 13, I believe, remember the prophet, the old prophet and the man of God? Now, the man of God did not say, I'm a man of God. You get a point. You see, he always said, but man of God usually say, oh, he's a man of God, means that he's a servant of God. Rather, use the word man of God. You see, but for the person to say, I am a pastor, I'm a man of God, you know, it sounds kind of, you know, lifted up. You see, but I want you to notice the way that Paul used the word. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Whenever you use what you use by the minister, it is, when you read this in the Bible, you always find that these servants of God are usually those who are in the ministry, called to the ministry. But every one of you here, we are all servants of God. Right? Because we serve one another, we pray for one another, we edify one another, we are all servants. Big or small, we are all servants of God. You see. But when it comes to this title, when Paul said that we are servants, he's humbling himself because, you know, as Jesus said, he that is greater, let him first be the servant. Is that right? The way up is down on your knees to serve. That's why Jesus came to serve. You see. You know. He did not come to be master and lord over all. He came to serve. That's why he bent his knees towards the disciples' feet. You see that? Alright. Now, in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's always, he's talking about grace a lot, many times. Alright. And this is what we live by. Grace. Without grace, we won't be here today. Isn't it so? You see, it is not because you say you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are here today. No, it is not. In the very first place, by grace are you saved through faith that is given you. It is grace first. That's why we say we go back to the beginning. There was no law. Right? It was all about the grace of God. And we see that how the God dealt with Abraham. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in my prayer, in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. I thank my God. Now, I said this several times. You heard me say that. I thank God for you folks, you brother and sister in this fellowship. Because every one of you here in this fellowship, though how small we are, we have a great impact. Right? Through the churches out there, scattered in the world, in different countries. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see? So it is not a one-man ministry. It is not me alone. I cannot do the work by myself because I need prayer support. Remember that? It's not the financial support, it's the prayer support. He said, I told the Lord, if you call me, give me 10 faithful ones that will support the cause. Not with money, but with prayer. With sincerity. Because unless these 10 people can see the revelation and the love and the grace of God in the Word of God to mankind, then this ministry will not work. And I have seen many of the believers that I know who call themselves preachers are struggling. Why? They just break up there. Why? Because there's no sincerity in the minister. You know? Yes, I know. Every church you will see there will always be some breakup. But the question is, when the people leave the church, what reason was there for a brother or sister to leave the church? You see. In our church, our fellowship, you know the reason behind it. There always be. But many out there, they try to be pastor. They come together, they throw together, but it didn't work. Because they are not called, and of course, so, and also because they are not sincere how to deal with people, how to deal with the word in the first place. And people are scattered. And that's what happened to the first church. They split it up, and again, more split out of the splits. You see. All right. I know that there are some that left here already because of trying to undermine the ministry. They try to start a church to go somewhere else. I don't know where. You see, the pride that people have is not going to help you. We need to be very humble. You understand that? And that's one of the reasons why we have out there in the last 2 weeks in the Philippines over the doctrines about whether Jesus was born with the egg of Mary or not. And I told you last Sunday that this doctrine that Jesus was born with the egg of Mary is a denomination, tradition, interpretation. But in the Philippines, it becomes such a problem that, you know, the brother start to, you know, fight against another brother, start to, oh, name calling. One called the other one, oh man. And the other one say, it is war. But again, I said, that's not war. That's why you have forgotten the Bible where James talks about it. How can we war among ourselves when you say it like, when you talk like this? I rebuked him on the Facebook. You know. And I also told the other brother, I said, you've got to look into the word very carefully. You see, Paul I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I remember you, you know, when I pray, my mind goes and I think about every one of you, and I come to see the point, the problem that you have, I pray for you. That's what I do. You see, I will think about you when it comes to my I mention your name to the Lord. I don't say, God, you bless the whole church. Amen. You understand? And Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. And when we pray with joy. I know we have, you know, I'm growing old and I have all this problem, the physical problem that comes. You know, you get up in the morning, you try to, you know, this discomfort and all that. I just sit up there. I just kind of breathe a little and stretch myself and get up from the bed, go to the window, open it and just praise the Lord. And then as the song we sing, all is well with my soul. Rejoice! Yeah, when we are down and out, sometimes we just feel frustrated. Am I not right? Problem comes, you are upset, you are frustrated. But all things work together for good to them that love the Lord.
Amen.
The problem is, why was Paul in prison? What crime had he done that Paul was in prison, that he can write this letter to the saints in Philippi? What was his crime? Every man, many places he went, Rome, he was in prison. Now, when the Philippi, they arrest him, maybe, and throw him somewhere in prison. No, he was Galatia, Ephesians, he will be put in prison. It's a religious thing. You see. And all he did was this. But now, okay, he committed no crime. His crime was just preaching the gospel. Okay. So, he served his time for no crime of his. But, I remember back then, I think some of you will know, out there. I remember back in the 70s and early 80s, you know. I remember, some of those, you are driving cars and you get a fine. And you know you have to pay the fine. In those days, the fine, that sum is still good, it's still quite a good sum of money when you have to pay a fine. And so you want to get your fine quashed. So who do you go and see? Somebody who has influence with the traffic police. And you know what I mean. to get the fine, you know. What do you call cancer? You know, one thing I said is, if you drive a car and you break the traffic speed limit, or you beat the traffic light and you're caught against the red light, you commit a crime, serve your crime, serve the time, or pay the fine. You can't run away from this thing. Don't get somebody else to, you know, some friend up there in the department to get it, you know, to get thrown out. So that you don't have to serve time or pay the fine. That's no good. The law of the land are to protect us. Right? To keep an ordering the nation in an ordering manner. See? So, the same thing here we have Paul. And he said that in verse 5 here, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Wow. See, this scene here must be very special here to Paul. From the first day, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. Oh, Paul must really love this church. Being confident of this very thing, that he which have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I want you to look at Paul wrote this. Being confident of this very thing. Okay. Paul's very confident for his belief, right? For the revelation he had, right? But let's go back to the time when he was not Paul, when he was Saul. When he was Saul, he was very confident too, wasn't he? You see, that's why sometimes you talk about religion. People are very confident in their religion. Am I not right? Well, whatever you are, what kind of religion you have in the world today, you're so confident of your religion, whether you worship a piece of wood or a picture of some holy man, or you worship a snake or a peacock or a tree, or the sun and the moon or whatever. Are you very confident that your religion is true? And even some of the religion, you can see that people are so fanatic they will kill others who doesn't believe in their religion. Or if the village is of the same religion, another religion comes in, they'll kick them out and drive them away. Wow. We're living in a world of madness. And it's getting worse around the world. Because Satan, he knew his time is short. How did he manipulate? He manipulated the powerful leaders of the world. You see, when we talk about government, we choose the people, the party that runs the country, right? But you see, the question is, that are the people that we voted in, are they really concerned about the citizen? Or are they concerned about their pockets? About their wealth? I mean, we have problems. Back in those days in Iran, you know, the Shah, remember? It was a stooge anyway, manipulated by USA. And USA is the biggest culprit in trying to undermine the people of the world. And so the Shah lived a luxurious life, right? Until he was toppled. And when he was toppled, Ayatollah Khomeini came into power. And you can see what happened in that country. The good and the bad. But the question, how good is good and how bad is bad? The quantity amount of it. The Shah was toppled, here came Ayatollah, everybody was happy. But then, was it really good? Every country, the saints there, they are praying that the Lord will bless the government, that they can live a peaceful life. But many times the devil are using all means to try to displace God's people, try to destroy them. But I really am thankful for this country of ours, that we have a government that concerns with the citizen, care for the citizen, and try to let everybody, try to get everybody to live in harmony, right? Whatever religious or race you are. But yeah, there are still some out there, they are racist. No doubt about it. And that's bad. And we Christians should not have that kind of spirit. So Paul was confident, but when he was Saul, he was also confident. He went out there thinking that he was doing God a service, right? So let me ask you, are you confident in your faith? Are you sure that what you believe is real? Because Paul, when he was Saul, he believed that whatever he had was the real thing, the real deal. So much so he was going out there, said, Lord, I'm going out there to get all these people out of the way. Because they are destroying the law you have given to Moses. Who is this man called Jesus of Nazareth? He make himself the Messiah. And that's what all he knew about, and he think that he was quite confident about it. So he went out not knowing what he was doing. Now, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're believing in? Now, Jonathan, are you sure? You see, the thing is this. You know, when I speak to my dentist anyway, he doesn't believe God, he doesn't believe. He said, we don't know. He said, are you too sure, Richard? That you have the real thing. My half brother, he doesn't believe anything. He said, I don't know. There's so many religions. Every religion claims to be the truth. Of course, everybody, every religion claims to be the truth, right? Because the devil is not that stupid. You know, in his fake religion, he would tell the believer, whenever people ask him, tell him, say, nah, my religion is false. There's no such a thing. So now the question is that, the revelation, are you confident that Paul was confident? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day he comes. Are you confident of that? Let's go to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. So what he said here? For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him unto him against that day. You know, this, we sing this song, right? We sing this verse. Huh? You know, he was so confident. In verse 11, he said, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentile. By which cause? Because you see, he was a Jew, and then he moved and preached the gospel to the Gentile. Of course, you know, there are those that find it strange that you go to the Gentile when the gospel is given to the Jew and all this and that, and the Gentile is hostile. Huh? Because this is not their religion, because the Gentiles are full of all their idols. You know, Gentiles are full of idols. Because Gentiles are all full of... Well, I mean, after all, you know, what do the Gentiles know? In the first place, where would the Jew come from? If it wasn't for God to give the grace to Abraham, there would be no Jew, right? Huh? No Israel today, so can Israel claim anything? So it's only that God give it to Abraham, to Israel, then come to the Gentile. And so, kind of hard for the Gentile to understand this. Because they believe in all kinds of God. And that time in the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, is all this. Zeus, Apollo, who else? Hercules, whatever. They believe in all that. Diana, you see. So, he said, I also suffered these things, for I know whom I have believed. And that's a very confident thing. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded. The more thing is that you not just believe, but you must be persuaded. Yeah, some Christians, yeah. There's nominal one. You're Christian, yeah. You know who you believe? Yeah, I believe Jesus, my Savior. Are you persuaded that you're going to heaven when you die? I hope so. You know, they speak without confidence. They are not really persuaded. They don't understand. So that's why if you say you believe, but when you do not know where you are going, I hope so that I'll be there, then something is really wrong. Do you see that? And persuaded is he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him that day. Let's go to John 14. John chapter 14, 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. That's what Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now that is hard for those disciples and the Jews at that time, right? Correct? You believe in Yahweh, believe also in me. You see, the thing is this right here today. You know, God sent Brother Branham with a message called out from the system. Now, if Brother Branham were to say this, you believe in God, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? But when I tell you that you've got to get out from the system, you believe in me. It's kind of hard, right? For people to say, to believe, oh, Brother Ben was son of God, turn us back to the Word of God. Correct? Yeah. You see? And that's what Paul, you know, when he preached as a gospel, he said this about his revelation. He said, if there be any among you who claims to be a prophet or a spiritual man, let him take heed that what I say unto you, they are from God. Now, he was bold enough to say that because he knows what he believed. He knows the revelation he had from the Lord. And he said that. But today, even with the five-fold ministry, people are running around with all the various teaching. 2 cents were thrown on the Facebook or some web chat group or WhatsApp group or some forum site that they go and argue. And I don't know why people have to argue over doctrine. You see, when I post that last 2 weeks' messages on the internet, it caused quite a stir over this issue. And I told, and finally I put on my Facebook, I will no longer post video here, but I want to put it on my website. And I said that this Facebook is not a platform for Christians to argue and debate, you know, that sort of thing. You want to debate and argue about it, go to the forum site. Yahoo forum site has many. But that's what happened many years ago. I was drawn into it by some believers in America, and I went in and asked me about that thing, and I put down, and the next moment I was attacked. Name were called and ridiculed and things. I said, laughed at. I never went back to the forum site anymore. Even now on Facebook, there are those that invite me to their fellowship or discussion. Nope. You know, I don't believe in this thing about ministers meeting, which very, very popular in the Philippines. All the various groups come together and discuss a certain doctrine, and they argue and fight. They take the quotes of Brother Branham and say this, say that, and all that. That's in the last time that I was there when this was said, and I stood up and said, "We're all here discussing the word, but we are not really discussing properly." There's a bunch of quotes this and that, and this one said that. And the pastor who holds it stood up and said, "Brother Gunn, it's my opinion." And I gave him a rebuke right in front of everybody. I said, "God is not interested in your opinion or my opinion. It's about what the Word of God said." You see, that's what the problem is. Who has the right to interpret the Bible? Who has given this gift to interpret the Bible? Do they? Of course, everybody read the Bible. Everybody would try to interpret. But the question is, do you have this gift that is given you to look at it closer and lay it down and rightly divide the Word of God? Everybody thinks that they have it. That's why it's so dangerous. And like what I shared last Sunday about the book, The Mystery of Iniquity. Well, you have 5-4 ministry become a 4-4 ministry. How did he arrive at that? Because of the word Kai, the word and, pastor and teacher one? When through him that, you look at it. The Pharisee and the Sadducees, are they one? And then you had the Pharisee and the scribe, are they also one? So, who is who? And what's what? And of course, I think that he never replied to me. So, people that smart to interpret. And there is a responsibility for interpretation. Let's go on. Verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also." And that's the promise of Jesus Christ to the believer, to the disciples. That's why Paul is so certain he's able to keep us until that day, the day of Christ, when he comes and pick us. "In my Father's house are many mansions." As I said one time, a few times earlier, that when I was young, when I read this, I'm kind of a bit trying to understand what is this. I mean, this is King James language, the use of word here. "In my Father's house are many mansions." How can a house that have many mansions that's bigger than a house? You'll get a point. You understand what I'm saying? "In my Father's house," when you're young, okay, if I were to ask my grandson Adam, "What is a house?" He would probably tell you the house, and you would look at those single houses. That's a house. Is it? And he knows that we are living in flats, apartment. But he said, "That's a house." But if I were to ask you, "What is a mansion?" And if you know what a mansion is, "Oh, a mansion must be very big, right?" So if I were him, ask him to read this verse, he would probably try to figure it out too. Then I realized, of course, you are looking at words used in King James. And that's what I was telling the brother. Say, in the Bible, you see, the Bible did not say that Mary was a surrogated mother. Mary was not surrogated mother of of Jesus. You see, the word surrogate is a very new word. In the old King James, do you think they had the word surrogate? They don't have the word surrogate. They definitely do not have it at that time. Psalms 23, verse 1, I think. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. You know the verse? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I was trying to figure out at that time, what is this? The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. I shall not want. What is King David trying to say? Jesus Christ is my shepherd, I don't want him. You see the word want? Yeah, you see, we don't lack. It means I shall not lack. But if you only know the word as it is, without understanding, there are more meaning to that one word. You understand, huh?
Yeah.
And what the King James translated, I shall not want, instead of it say, I shall not lack. Huh? But you don't use the word want. Want perhaps is more kind of subtle meaning for everything that you have need of. You know, you have no problem getting it, but the Lord will give it to you. Alright, let's go back to Philippians. In verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bones and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partaker of my grace. Interesting here. Let's read it. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bond and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partaker of my grace. Paul is saying, whether I'm in prison, I'm in my bond, you know, difficulty of my trials, or when I'm preaching the gospel and defending and confirming the gospel of the Lord, you are all partaker of my grace. Interestingly, how the Paul talks like this. You see, it is because God gave him the grace. From Saul to Paul. Right? And God gave him the grace and opened his eyes to see the gospel. And then God sent him out to the Gentiles. And when he preached the gospel, for those who accept the gospel, they are partaking of the grace that God gave him. So the grace is transferred to everyone is going out. Amen. So I can say the same as Paul said to those who accept my ministry, for those who accept my apostleship and the word that I minister to them, they are partaker of my grace. Am I not right? Yes. So that's how Paul word it so well. You share my grace. You support my work. That's right. And also defending what I believe. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. In the bowels of Jesus Christ. What is bowel? In the bowels of Jesus Christ. It means the word here of God translates in the love, the agape of Jesus Christ. But why did the people use bowels in? Bowels where your, you know, the feeling is, your joy, whatever. When you have food in there, you're very happy. You know the expression is very unique in every different languages of the world. You know, when I was in the Assemblies of God and when there were these young, the Sunday school kids, you know. So we always teach them a simple song. You know that, don't you? And there's one song that sings, in fact, we all sing that also in one of the choruses that you join. I have joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Right? Down in my heart. Remember the word joy, joy, down in my heart. Now, this song, because I, back in those 60s, I know there's a lot of Muslim They do not want to be Muslim. They want to be Christian. They were persecuted here too. And but also in Malaysia. So many of them came from Malaysia to Singapore and they were sort of got out of Malaysia, Singapore into Indonesia. Well, in Indonesia at least, you know, you are Malay of nature by your color, you know, you can be Christian or any religion you can take, right? So, when those that they translated this song from the English to Bahasa Indonesian, and it goes like this: Saya ada suka 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 dalam hati, dalam hati. And then I was wondering, how did the word suka suka come into play? Because suka suka is not joy, but because the word suka joy is a very long word. So how do you fit into the song? You know what I mean? You understand that, huh? If you joy is one word, suka is two syllables. Joy is one syllable. I have the joy, 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 joy. So you can say the word asayada suka suka. You know, at least it's not. But the other word has 4 or 5 syllables to it. So it's kind of hard to sing. So they put the word suka. Suka suka means that. Suka means that I have it, have it, have it. You know, suka, suka means I love it, love it, love it. That sort of thing. Okay. Dalam hati. And at that time I was trying to figure out why is that so? Hati? What is hati? And, you know, if you ask Malay, the Malay here locally will understand. Hati. It's not the heart. But many people just say it's the heart. But it's not the heart. The heart is gentle. Huh? Hati is actually the liver. So I love you. I have the joy, joy, joy down in my liver. Down in my liver. You get a... Because actually one sense of the truth is that liver is also one of the major organs. Right? So without the liver you have problem. So... Yeah, I have joy in my liver. It means I have joy in my bowel. From the bowels of my heart, I have joy. You know what I mean? The expression. So many times it's just an expression. You know, they say the word chantong sounds funny. But in here, in Singapore, you know, when you say about liver, the Malay word, Bahasa word, is different. It's not hati. It's another word. I can't remember what it is now. You see? So, well, anyway, it become a lot of language because over time changes and sort of overwrite some other and mix together. So this is one thing, you know, as Paul wrote here, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ, in the love of Jesus, in the bowels of our Lord. The bowels, what comes up from the inside. I just wonder how language are, but it's all expression. That's why it's very important that you don't look at the word by itself. If you keep on looking at word by itself, you're not able to see the forest because of the trees you're looking at. You'll never understand. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. Now that's verse 9. That your love. What love is this? What is the word for here in the Greek? The English word love. Remember how the Jesus Peter loved down me? You see the word in English, but you don't know what was the Greek word. Huh? Jesus asked Peter, love us down me, and Peter said, Lord, you know I love thee. So you don't know what word was used there. And you look closer and then you realize Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter replied, he didn't use the word agape. He used the word, Lord, you know, I feel your thee. So you see, there's a lot of different word. But in the English, you don't understand it, really. It's just kind of strange. No? Anyhow, Jesus will say, Peter, finally, do you love me? And Peter said, you know, I love thee. But in the end, actually, Jesus Christ finally asked him, instead of using agape, he realized Peter still had reservation. Then he asked Peter, do you feel me? He used the word that he had. And that's why Jesus knew his weakness. He's still holding on to something. When you love the Lord, you love him with all the your bowels, as Christ loved you with all His bowels. God loves you with His love, which is agape. When we return our love to Him, don't love Him with fear. Do you understand that? So what is this verse here? These are prayer that your agape. You see, when Paul deals with a Christian, it's always about agape. As long as it is love towards God, it must be agape. But love one another, it is filial. Brotherly kindness, brotherly love, and that kind of love. But still, Paul many times used the word agape. Let your love not just be brotherly love. Because tendency is brotherly love is this. Okay. I love certain one in the church more than the other. Of course, sometimes we do that. But I don't like the person. Okay, I don't love you so much. What's the problem? We all try to exercise love. Right? Yes. Maybe got a problem with a brother because of his behavior. Yeah, but love. Maybe with filial love, love. Until you can understand, come to place, you become agape. Now, when you have a party, so you have, for example, you are celebrating your birthday, and you have a buffet in the home, and say, I'm going to invite somebody in the fellowship, you know, and I will invite those I like. But I tell you, the best thing is invite those whom you don't like. And see what happens. Huh? It's kind of hard, isn't it? Come on, we are honest people. The tendency we want to invite those whom we like, those whom we don't like, we don't invite. But for a change, invite those whom you don't like and see what happens. See how you feel in your heart. You see how the love will work in your heart. Not easy. Just like Richard Wimbledon. Tortured for Christ. One day he came across him and a man was so shivering in the cold of winter. And he had a blanket. But the old man was shivering. He passed by the man and he looked. He heard a voice. Would you give him your blanket? That's a whole lot of different. And he gave the man a blanket and his children. You see, sometimes we give what we have, and what we don't have, we find hard to give away. But until we are tested, and I pray that God give you the opportunity to test every one of us in a situation to give something out of yourself, the very thing that you treasure. Or something that you have to do to act that love. You see. That's what Paul went through. And he do it with joy. And he mentioned all this about love in Christ. For this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. So how can you have the agape of God abound in your life without knowledge? Can you love Christ more when you don't have knowledge of Him? Anyone, one long time preacher say this, read the Bible often, love the Word often, and the more that you read the Bible, you love the Word more, and the more that you love the Word of God, the more that you will love Jesus Christ. Is that true? That is not why this book, well, it's quite a mess anyway, you know, it's falling apart many times. And I couldn't even see my note now because it's been buying up two or three times. I can't remember now. It cannot be buying anymore. I'm just going to use this until I see Christ in the air. I don't want to use a new Bible. You see, this book has become very special. Use the only one Bible that you have. Always the same, right now, saying, deal with you, God speaking to you, write down whatever the Lord help you to understand, write down whatever note there is. The more that you love this Word of God, the more you come to the knowledge of God, the more that you will love Jesus Christ. And in that also, in all judgment, in all understanding of the Word, discerning. Because when you know the Word more, when you discern among people, when you judge people, you don't judge them anyway. But you know, judge the same brother. Judge not the brother. Oh, because you don't try to remember, maybe they got out the wrong side of the bed, he got grouchy and all that. Right? You see? Or maybe the brother speak out of a turn. It's okay, forgive him because, you know. So, we are talking about understanding, proper judgment. Verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. See, let me read again. Alright. You see, we read verse 9 again. And there I pray that your agape may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. There's a said judgment, discerning, alright, with wisdom. Okay, you cannot discern without wisdom. Then where do you get wisdom? From God. Huh? Paul talked about abounding wisdom in the Lord, in the knowledge of God, in the book of Ephesians. That you may approve things, that you may be able to discern, distinguish between things, okay? Approve things that are excellent. What is excellent? You take what is not excellent, why you want to take it? That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You talk about being sincere and without offense. And very few people actually, in reading the Bible, actually forgot that. Many places Paul talk about sincerity. Sincerity, sincerity. Okay, let us go to a few verses. 1 Corinthians 5:8. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But with the unleavened bread. What is the name? Talking about particular unleavened bread. Bread is food. So when we're sharing food together with the Word of God or with any fellowship, let us be sincere in our words. But I find many believers are not. Do you get the point? Sincerity and truth. Well, if sincerity always comes along with truth, if not, then something is wrong anyway. Okay, then there goes to another verse. Joshua, chapter 24, verse 14. In the Old Testament, this is the word of God to Joshua. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Do you see that? Sincerity and in truth. You see, when God sent the angel and told Brother Branham, if you will be sincere and get the people to believe, how can the people believe you when you don't speak the truth? If you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong, you don't speak the truth. So, we then, as Paul here said, then be sincere. And without offense, what causes offense? Untruth. Lies. Deception. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Where do you get the fruit of righteousness? Can you produce it? Can anybody produce the fruit of righteousness by themselves? You can't. There will be just self-righteousness. You understand? The fruit of the righteousness. And you know what righteousness is? It's something that God imputes upon you, something that's given to you. That is rich righteousness. But that which is righteous is given to you, it must produce the fruit of it. And all we have to do, just like the children of Israel out there in the wilderness when they disobeyed God and all that, God sent the snakes into the camp and beat them and died right. And God told Moses to take a bread, to make a pot of a brazen serpent and lift it up, and whoever look upon it will be healed. And so that is by looking at the brazen serpent that is hanging upon the pole, signifying that Christ has taken away the serpent sting in the life of a human, the original sin, that sin. And then by looking at it, and know who that is that have taken it away. What think you of Christ? Who shall you do? What shall you do with this man called Christ? You look upon him, you accept him, and gaze upon him from the bowels of your heart. Then Christ will impart righteousness upon you. And with that righteousness come forth the fruit from the bowel. Because righteousness is like a seed too. Because it's faith. It's the righteousness of God given to you. Abraham believed God. It was imparted to him righteousness. There is nothing that he did that earned him that. But that seed of righteousness that is taken into Abraham, or you taken into your bowels, it must produce fruit. And that's why, now you can take many years before the fruit comes forth. But you have to water it. Let it grow. But you should understand, brother, that the thing which happened unto me hath fallen out, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. But you know, I'm in prison now. Yes. I want you to understand, Paul said, brethren, that the thing which happened to me hath fallen out, turned out to be rather for what? For the furtherance of the gospel. When Paul was arrested and put in prison, people think, well, that's the end of him. That's the end of him. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Some people might wonder, oh, brother, God is sick now, he's very sick. That's the end of him. Huh? You see, and I might be in the hospital if I am. I told the Lord I don't want to be in the hospital and be watered there. But perchance that if I'm in the hospital in the ward. I read the newspaper today, and the newspaper about that Bangladeshi worker who caught COVID and he was in the hospital for 5 months. And he's well now, but he's discharged in June or something like that. And he's wanting to go home. Huh? Listen, if you are, or me, if I'm, something happened, I end up in the hospital, what? Don't come in as I am finished. But there, I can witness to the other patient. You know, God has a way of dealing with him, human, with us. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. God might take you and put you into a prison or into a hospital ward or into some places just to bring the gospel to one person.
Amen.
And that's what happened when Paul was there. In Philippi, there was Lydia there. And he preached the gospel. And that woman came to the truth. But converted, and from that time on, the city of Philippi changes. From there, it just started. Do you understand? You see. So, Paul said, Well, don't think it was anything bad happened to me in prison. Anyone's in prison, then works for them. And I just remember that case of this, you know, about the water cure. You're not sick, you're thirsty. The author of the book, can't remember his name, Nigerian doctor, was put into prison. I don't know what he'd done. Actually, he did nothing bad, but I think, I don't know what was he put in prison. And there are the sick people in the prison. The prison were all very sick. And what he treated them was, he treated them with water and salt and sea salt. And many of them were back to normal health. And then what do you think happened? It must be the hand of God to put him there just to give these people life. All these prisoners could have died and suffered in the body sickness because lack of proper water and treatment, how to deal with the body. So, Paul says, well, that I would you understand, brother, that the thing which happened to me have turned out. Now, I'm not suffering. But I wonder, you know, when you're suffering and say that you're not suffering, I'm okay. Yeah, I know I'm going through a lot of pain, but praise the Lord, don't think that I'm out of the gospel work. It turned out that God put me here. It's for the furthering of the gospel. That those prisoners in them might come to know the work of God. And it's just that many, many souls that were saved in prison. Because why? When they were outside, and when they are living in the world, they were criminals. Correct? I mean, when you are a criminal, you commit crime, you don't think about God, you only think about yourself. And so, many of the criminals end up in a prison, and in prison, they found Christ. And I remember the brother, Donald Dolans. Well, he was on drug. He was a young man. He went around, you know. But somehow, one day, the police came and arrested him because his girlfriend was found dead in his home with her head bashed against the sink and died. So he was accused and he was innocent. But he believed that the governor of that place doesn't like him. I guess he must be one kind of character that nobody likes in the neighborhood. So he ended up in prison. And then in prison, the gospel became something to change his life. Yep. He became a Christian and then he came to the knowledge of the message of God. And I went and visited him in that, a prisoner that, a prison that is high security one. I don't know what they call it, kind of
maximum
security, that's right. I went in there, went through two gates, big metal gate, and go there and minister to him and some of the believers there. You know? So you can find it in the website, and he wrote a little pamphlet, when he was in prison he wrote it out, a testimony, he said, Brother Gan visit in the prison, or Varigan was in prison, or something like that. And he shared it out to those whom he had contacted outside. You know. So there are people that found Christ only in a situation because God had to deal with them. Because God had given them grace, God be gracious to whom he will be gracious. So he put him in prison. That's why I said something, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. If he was not in prison, he would not come to the salvation. Because he will continue to be in the drug and going around with all that worldly things. It's not alright. So that my bonds in Christ, that means a prisoner. He was under bond. You know what it being underborn? Alright? So my body cries are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Interesting kind of word that he has put here. That my being a prisoner for Christ, or prisoner in Christ, are known in all the palace and in all other places. In the palace, what palace is that? Well, the Roman palace, Caesar's palace, and all this. But you know, Paul was able to get to preach to all these big guys, huh? You see, and in other places, yeah. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So because of me being in prison, how that I preach and I still joy in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, they are all affected. So what if Paul can do it, I can do it too. There's a Paul that follow me as I follow Christ. My born in the Lord, I'm still joyful. And so this Paul is radiating out in all these, you know, chaos in his life, we'll say. All these things that happened, he amid all the storms of life, his life, you know, he shined. I mean the stress and all the things they put on, he shines. Nothing puts him down. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. Not true. I'm with them. It's okay. There are some that preach sincerely of goodwill. Some, you know, hypocritically, some of envious and strife. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I rejoice, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Oh, you know, I just wonder, even today, what I'm preaching, and there are those that attack me. Oh my goodness, I can tell you, I couldn't believe it. There's still a lot that stay attacking me on different websites, you know. I take a look and I go, okay, they say all kinds of things. Leave them alone, there's nothing you can do. As Paul said there, this will preach in sincerity, in not with sincerity, supposing to add affliction to me. Huh? You know, it's truly, I can understand what Paul is saying. Because we have those out there, I know, in Africa, in other places too, I get all this text news and all this, some are so insincere. And they give me a headache. And the guy who attacks me, the brother God, see this thing is happening in our church because so and so and so and so. And then some say, brother God, can you do something? And this is what happened in Nigeria. Back several years ago. And they saw brother nice call me up and said, brother God, do something. I said, do what? I still remember my little conversation with him. He said, do what? Because I've been there in Nigeria back how many times? I preach in these churches now, they're all going this way and that way because Amos, the lead apostle. I mean, they should know the word of God. Why are they so deceived? I said, brother God, please do something. I said, do what? Write something. Oh, I hang up the phone and I just pray. And that's the word really go came to my mind. That's why I wrote the book, Really Go, in 1 month. I went through all the thing. Until a brother back there, after I sent it to Brother Nice, he gave it out. junior ministers meeting together, gathering to solve this problem. The brother read it and came to Brother Nice, and he told Brother Nice, Brother Nice told it to me. The brother told him, Brother Nice, this book was written for me. He was caught in such a mess. You know. Yeah. Truly, you know, sometimes if you are throwing them in the hand in the air, because people just do not want to learn and understand. They think that they know. There are too many people, too many ministers in the mental message, they wanted to be apostle. I don't know why they want to be apostle. And they think they know how to teach. Like an apostle. I mean, when the Bible talks about pastor and teacher, teaching is different. You know? They're thinking about the high quality of the apostolic teaching that they think that they have. Oh. You know, such a mess. You know, many times, you know, I didn't call myself to be a preacher. But I can't help it because God called me. God dealt with me all those years and put obstacles in my way that I cannot have my career as I wanted to be. You know, I have my own, I desire to be what I want to be. You know, I have few choices. And all these choices were blocked. And end up, I know what God wants me to be, so okay. Let Him deal with me. And He's like Paul. I didn't immediately go and preach or be a preacher. He put me now in the mental hospital. I said, wow, mental hospital. That's a wilderness. Do you know the mental hospital is a desert place? The devil are moving around there in the wilderness to be tested. Oh my, it was terrible. Not like the mental hospital today, huh? We have a different, you know, upgraded version. It's much better. Not like those days. As many people and those that are working there will say it's a government forsaken place. You know. And the patients are sort of left. Because there's nothing much at that time, back in the 60s. It's the same thing with our health care. Right? Until you come getting up, but getting better and better. Is that right? Then that's why the people in the city of Singapore have better health care. Only days back then, when our present government came into power, must be a lot of things changing. A lot of things have to be upgraded and improved. Yep, there's so many of you who don't live in my time, you don't even know what's going on back then. The thing that we've been through. Alright, so, let me end with this. Alright. Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding many every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You know one thing? The preacher, how he preached and why he preached the gospel. There is a reason behind. But some have a different reason, but an agenda. We learn denomination. The denomination, well, they preach because they want to enlarge their kingdom, so to speak. You know. And the program that they have. And I've been seeing the last past few years they're going by, how did the churches have enlarged? Many of the churches are getting bigger. And even buy big theaters. Huh? You see. So what are they promoting? Yep. As Paul said, yeah, they preach the gospel anywhere as long as the gospel is preached, Christ's name is known. Right? But then what then? Because we know according to the word of God, Jesus said, many shall come to me in the last day. Lord, Lord, I've done this in your name. I've done mighty work in your name. I've healed the sick, raised the dead in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you. You preach the gospel, yes. Huh? But what's behind? There are preachers that preach and build an empire for themselves. Look at a charismatic preacher, look at a Pentecostal preacher, especially in America. Some of them have mansions. Some of them own jet plane. Do you know that? Wow. You see, and these people, are they really born again? Are they? Hey, Brother Graham, don't judge, huh? Remember, don't judge. But the Bible tells me to judge and discern. That's what Jesus said. Many of you come to me in the last day and said, I've done this for you in your name, in your name, in your name. And doesn't mean that you preach Christ in the name of Christ, that you really are doing God a real service. Or you are doing a service for your own belly. And what the Bible said in the Old Testament, they all is only for their own belly. And they will die with food in their mouth. Remember the Old Testament. God slain them while they were eating with food in their mouth. So the people have a lot of wealth. One of these ladies will be gone from them, and they find themselves standing before Christ. I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You know what iniquity is? Unbalance. A sin that causes iniquity to the one who trusts in you. So may the Lord have mercy. So in Paul, epistle here, he's still writing about the joy that he has. And we're going to deal with the rest of it. The joy. Joy in any circumstances. That joy and the love that come from the bowels of Christ to us. Let us feel that love and that joy in our bowels and then bring it up and give it out to others. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you. Blessed be the holy name, O Lord. We praise you, we thank you for your grace. Bless the holy word. Break it down further, Lord, in our life journey with you. Sustaining us, Father, in this end time, Lord, where this world is now in just that state. And we ask you, Father, let the joy of the Lord be our constant strength. And we thank you, Father, for everything that you've done for us. Blessed be thy holy name. Praise the wonderful name. Bless the day now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.